So I think for the benefit of Paul and Jill, it would help if they know that I work as the data quality manager for the House of Commons. That will shed light on what I'm about to say. So this morning, less of a sermon and more of an insight into Christian things within the UK Parliament and what the scripture has to say about governments in general. Now, I stress right at the start that anything I say is not intended to show favoritism to any particular political party or political ideology. As part of my job, I have to remain politically neutral, and that's both inside and outside of work. So much of what I'm going to be telling you about, I've picked up through working where I do, and also from this excellent book, The Palace of Westminster, Faith, Art and Architecture, which I read earlier on this year. But to begin with, if you've got your Bibles with you, a couple of scriptures about what God says about governments and those who rule over us. So first of all, Romans chapter 13 and the first 7 verses. Romans 13 and starting at verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And secondly, Daniel chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. This is Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. This is Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning." So there we have God's view on those in authority in government. He put them there, whether we like them or not. He put them there. There was a philosopher called Joseph de Maistre, if I pronounced him right. He was a philosopher, writer, lawyer, and diplomat who advocated social hierarchy and monarchy in the period immediately following the French Revolution. He said, "Every country has the government it deserves. And in a democracy,
people get the leaders they deserve.
Very interesting. That was quite a while ago. He said that a couple of hundred years ago. Bit more recent. Winston Churchill said, many forms of government have been tried and will be tried in this world of sin and woe. No one pretends that democracy is perfect or all wise. Indeed, it has been said that democracy is the worst form of government, except for all those other forms that have been tried from time to time. Is anybody going to argue with Winston Churchill? Whatever you may think about previous governments or the current government, they've only been in power a month. Let's be quite clear. What we've just read, according to God's word, it is God that put them there, past, present, and will do so in the future. Yes, we vote, don't we, every 4 to 5 years in a general election. But there is no authority except that which God has established. And they are there to govern as God's servants. Whatever they may think, they are there to govern as God's servants for your good. It's often said we're a Christian country and that our laws are based on biblical principles. Well, I'm not here to discuss those 2 points. I'll leave you to make up your own minds on where we are on that as a country now. But obviously, as Christians, we believe that the laws of the land should be based on biblical principles and values. So what sort of Christian influence is there in the UK Parliament? Well, a lot more than you may think, but going to involve a brief history lesson. So if you like your history, this is very, very short, condensed version. We go back to AD 960. A Benedictine monastery and abbey buildings were set up in the area that now covers the Palace of Westminster, or as it is better known, the Houses of Parliament and Westminster Abbey, or work, the office. At that point in time, the state and the church were closely intertwined. Over the years, the Palace of Westminster grew in size, and eventually the House of Commons met in St. Stephen's Chapel in the palace from 1588. Get that? The House of Commons met in a church, in the Chapel of St. Stephen's. And that is the site now of what is known as St. Stephen's Hall. And that is where the Commons used to sit in the days of, say, William Wilberforce. They didn't have the Commons Chamber then. That's where they sat, in St. Stephen's Hall, which was originally a chapel. And St. Stephen's Hall sits above St. Mary's Undercroft, which is a medieval chapel. It's an amazing place, very low ceiling, probably this sort of height ceiling. It's not a great big church building, very ornate inside. So you've effectively got two chapels, one sitting right above the other, although one is now just a hall that you just walk through. Now, for those of you who know your more recent history, in 1834, disaster struck the palace. It basically burnt down. In those days, when they used wooden tally sticks about that long, and they used them in accounting, and once they were done with, they threw them on the fire. Well, on this particular occasion, too many used tally sticks were thrown in the fire, and the whole place went up in smoke. Very little remained of those original buildings, apart from St. Stephen's Hall and Westminster Hall. Now, Westminster Hall dates back to 1097 to 1099, and it has got
the largest wooden medieval ceiling in Europe.
Very impressive.
At the time, the firefighters were told, save Westminster Hall, forget everything else, save the hall, and they did.
So suddenly there's no building for Parliament to meet in. So a competition was held to redesign the new Parliament buildings. And this was won by Charles Barry, with drawings and help from Augustus Pugin and Prince Albert. And Prince Albert was responsible for the artworks and sculptural themes. And what you see inside and outside the palace are down to these three men. A Christian Gothic style was chosen for the buildings. And if you look, it is really ornate on the outside. Barry was an Anglican. Pugin was a convert to Catholicism, and Albert was a Lutheran. So there was an awful lot of Christian influence went into the design of the palace. Although it is said that Barry was not particularly fond of politicians, and that's why he designed the palace to have over 1,100 rooms and lots of corridors to get yourself lost in. Believe me, you take a wrong turn and you suddenly find yourself in a stairwell. Where am I? Oh, look, there's a sign pointing to Boris Johnson's office. I think I've taken a wrong turn. There is so much Christian symbolism in the palace, if you know where to look. Most people probably don't see it. This includes paintings such as Moses receiving the law. And these aren't just little things. There's massive paintings around. They have Moses receiving the law. They have a painting of the English people reading Wycliffe's Bible. Paintings of the four saints of Britain, George, David, Andrew, and Patrick, are in the central lobby. That's the beating heart of Parliament, really, central lobby. And high on the walls, they've got the four saints. But I didn't realise until I read this particular book all the symbols of Christianity that are in each of those paintings. I'm not going to go into them now because there's not enough time. Central lobby is where you can go and lobby your MP. It's right in the middle, right in the heart, and on that particular floor, if you look one way, you see Speaker's chair. If you turn all the way around this way, you see the throne in the House of Lords, assuming all the doors are open. Central point. What a lot of people do not know, and you will not get told this when you go on your tour of the buildings, if you choose to do so, is in the floor, in the encaustic tiles, written in Latin, is Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Barry and Pugin got it absolutely right. It is a sober warning and instruction to all politicians of all parties, whether in government, in opposition. It is God who put them there in that position of authority, and unless they follow God, then their efforts will be in vain. Interestingly, in the Latin it says Psalm 126. Not 127, but that's possibly to do with the Catholic numbering of the Psalms. But it's there in the floor. And recently, since I've been working there, the encaustic tiles, encaustic is just the way they make them, were getting worn. They replaced all of them, and they replaced them exactly as it was. So they put back that Psalm. Around the edge of the central lobby is a repeated prayer
It's in Latin, which is a bit annoying because unless you know Latin, but the Latin translates to God save our Queen Victoria. It was built when Queen Victoria was on the throne, and Prince Albert had a lot to do with what went into what was there. God save our Queen Victoria. Moving towards the Commons chamber, there's a lobby outside that members' lobby. And in there, outside the entrance to the Commons chamber, is something similar in Latin, which translates to God save our King George. Can anybody think why it would say save our King George? Well, there. It was King George sixth. During World War II, there's a direct hit on the Commons Chamber, and it was rebuilt. And King George was the sixth was on the throne. So that is why it has his name there and why Victoria is in there. But it is asking God to protect the monarch. And over fireplaces, lintels, and doorways, there are Latin inscriptions such as to the greater glory of God and fear God, not men. I think we probably need to pray that our politicians learn Latin because many of them probably don't give a second thought. Oh, it's just some Latin, not going to bother with that. But that is what is dotted all around the palace, to the greater glory of God and fear God, not men. Pray that our politicians will take that on board. So that's sort of in and around the building. What sort of Christian influence then is there on a daily basis in the business as usual of governing the country? Well, before each session, every day where the House of Commons is sitting, we have the Speaker's procession. And this is the Speaker in all his robes, the Sergeant at Arms, who is a Christian. He carries the mace and they go in. He places the mace on the bench where the two dispatch boxes are. And the day starts with prayers. Just read a little bit out of this book about that. The start of the formal business of the House is preceded by the ceremony of the Speaker's procession and prayers. On entering the chamber, the Speaker's chaplain invites the House to pray using the customary words, "Let us pray." At this invitation, those who wish to follow the traditional practice of the house turn to face the wall behind them. The rest remain seated in silence. At the conclusion of prayers, division bells ring and the business of the day continues in public. At that point, visitors and journalists are now admitted. So it's only MPs and the chaplain allowed in for prayers. Amazing. Here's one of the prayers. This is the prayer used before each session of the House of Commons. It's just part of the act of worship led by the Speaker's chaplain. Lord, the God of righteousness and truth, grant to our King and his government, to members of Parliament and all in positions of responsibility, the guidance of your Spirit. May they never lead the nation wrongly through love of power, desire to please, or unworthy ideals, but laying aside all private interests and prejudices, keep in mind their responsibility to seek to improve the condition of all humankind,
So may your kingdom come and your name be hallowed. Amen.
That is prayed every morning in the House of Commons. Or on a Monday, I think it's they don't start till sort of after lunchtime. But yeah, that's when it is. Isn't that amazing? Brilliant. Yes. I don't know why that is. It just that's where I didn't know that. I just assumed that they all just sat there and those that wished would bow their heads or kneel or whatever. I don't know why they turn and face the wall. I suppose it does set them aside from those who do not wish, so that people can see I'm standing with this. Hanging above the speaker's chair, again in Latin, is Lord, guide us. And this is also to be found on the dispatch boxes on either side of the table where most famously the Prime Minister and the Leader of the Opposition stand when speaking. The ceremonial mace I just mentioned, it's, if you've not seen a picture of it, there's one in here. I didn't have time to put one up on the screen for you. It's larger version, if you like, of what they have at the coronation. On the end of it is a globe with a cross, obviously signifying what it does for the monarch. Let me just read you a little bit about the ceremonial mace. It represents the supreme power and authority bestowed on the sovereign during the coronation service. Over the course of centuries, the exercise of the supreme powers of the state devolved to Parliament. The mace is therefore regarded with great respect. If you remember, there was a Labour MP a few years ago sort of picked it up and was basically showing disrespect to what that stood for. Each day, the mace is placed on the Commons table with the cross, which sits atop the orb and crown, facing the government benches. This symbolic act is intended to signify that the government of the day has been entrusted with a temporary exercise of power until the next election. From a Christian perspective, the cross is a reminder that power and authority in public office are to be undertaken in a spirit of service, self-sacrifice, and humility. I didn't realize that until I read that you see it so often. On leaving the chamber, above the doors is Psalm 67, verse 1. God have mercy and bless us. And this psalm is also read each day by the speaker's chaplain during that prayer time. Let's read it. It's only short. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. That's prayed every day that the House of Commons sits. Isn't that amazing? And you just tend to think they sit there sort of in debates all the time and arguing amongst themselves. Have that every day. And it's not just the House of Commons either. House of Lords. They have a prayer before each session of the House of Lords. Almighty God, by whom alone kings reign and princes decree justice, and from whom alone cometh all counsel, wisdom, and understanding, we, thine unworthy servants, here gathered together in thy name, do most humbly beseech thee to send down thy heavenly wisdom from above, to direct and guide us in all our consultations, and grant that we, having thy fear always before our eyes, and laying aside all private interests, prejudices, and partial affections, the result of all our counsels may be to the glory of thy blessed name,
the maintenance of true religion and justice, the safety, honour and happiness of the king, the public wealth, peace and tranquility of the realm, and the uniting and knitting together of the hearts of all persons' estates with the same in true Christian love and charity, one towards another, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
That's every time the Lord's sit. And then something you probably don't know. Did you know there are words to the chimes of Big Ben?
Yeah, that's true. I recently went on a tour of the Elizabeth Tower. And inside that clock tower with Big Ben at the top is a wooden plaque inscribed with the golden lines. And I know you're going to be singing it in your head. All through this hour, Lord, be my guide, that by thy power no foot shall slide.
So every hour you get all of that. The first four words on the quarter, the next, so it goes ding dong, ding dong. So all through this hour, that's quarter past the hour. All through this hour. At half past the hour, it is all through this hour, Lord be my guide. At quarter to the hour, it adds that plus that by thy power. And then on the hour, no foot shall slide. These words were written to accompany the world famous Westminster chimes or Westminster quarters. Now, the pattern of notes used to chime Big Ben's quarter hours, and which they are played entirety in the hour, sorry, got ahead of my notes there. It's unclear who penned the words, but they're said to be inspired by Psalm 37. Specifically, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. And since they first chimed in 1859, they've gone on to inspire everything from calypso-style classics to tacky doorbells. But the four-note tune itself, which is G-sharp, F-sharp, E and B, just in case you're wondering in a musical, it's actually nabbed from the Cambridge chimes. And sometimes that's attributed to the organ student William Crotch for the clock of Great St. Mary's in Cambridge in 1793. And this tune is a variation on the four notes making up the fifth and sixth bars from I Know My Redeemer Liveth, part of Handel's Messiah. So there you have it. Big Ben is preaching out the gospel all day, 24 hours a day. So that's just some of what the Christian influence is on Parliament. And that's before we have the work of Christians in Parliament. In sitting times, there's a chapel service every week in St. Mary's Undercroft for anybody who works in Parliament, often with guest speakers. There's a staff prayer meeting every week. Christians in Parliament run Christianity Explored courses for MPs and staff. And I don't know the names, but I know MPs have been on Christianity Explored. And during the COVID years, when we used to meet over Zoom, there were a couple of people there. I thought, I didn't know they were Christians. And I'm wondering whether they're the ones that went on the Christianity Explored course. Christians in Parliament also help run prayer meetings just for MPs. And the Lords, I believe, organise their own prayer meetings. Christians in Parliament organise a national prayer breakfast. It happens most years in end of June, beginning of July. There are up to 400 politicians and church ministers meet in Westminster Hall. That's usually put on YouTube, so I'll send that round next time it happens. What you don't see is all the post-breakfast meetings that take place on Christian themes. So there you go. As you can see, there is so much Christian and godly influence incorporated into the very fabric of the buildings and in the very daily routine of governing the country. But what can we do? How can we play our part in the governing of our country. You might think, well, I can vote. That's about all I think I can do. Most of us won't become politicians, even at a local level. But there's one thing I think we can all do, and we should be doing, and that is 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 2. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. If politicians are having prayers every morning, how much more we should be praying that they take those prayers on board, that they see those Latin inscriptions, fear God, not men. Pray for those in authority over us. That's what the Romans 13 passage was saying, really, wasn't it? Pray for the government. Pray for those in opposition. Pray for the peers in the House of Lords. In particular, pray for those you know who are Christian MPs, Christian peers. You know, from the last, when the Parliament dissolved and after we had the election, we have lost from Parliament some good Christian politicians, some through retirement and some through being voted out. Some of them I was on first name terms with, and I personally will miss speaking with them every week. But there are still some really good Christian MPs and peers across all the political spectrum who have remained in place. And I'm sure that some of the new 330 plus MPs will be Christians. We should be praying for them, for those in authority over us. We need to pray that they would be bold and speak out and stand up for biblical values when they're asking questions, when they're taking part in debates, when they're meeting constituents, when they're meeting lobbyists, when they're meeting journalists. Pray too for the Christian members of staff, particularly those that work for Christians in Parliament who have much closer dealings with the MPs. At election time, find out where the parties and individual candidates stand on biblical issues to inform how you vote. My paternal grandfather, whenever it's coming up to election time, would get each of the manifestos from the three main parties and would get his Bible out and see, and that determined who he voted for. And he didn't always vote for the same party. It depended on what the Bible said about the manifestos. Maybe that's something more we should do. Places like the Christian Institute will do the groundwork for you on that already. So subscribe to them on the internet or just get their paper newsletters. Maybe go meet with your MP. When there are campaigns that sort of are trying to bring in effectively anti-Christian or anti-biblical laws of this land, places like the Christian Institute will tell you, write to your MP. Do that. I can't do that because of my political neutrality, but I used to do it until I worked there. It only has to be a few lines, but it is important. They do take on board what you tell them in your letters. This is what we believe the Christian view is. Please vote for this or don't vote for this. Visit them in their surgeries. Speak to them about the issues that concern you from a Christian viewpoint. But I think most of all, pray Psalm 127 verse 1 over this government, over this country.
Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do indeed want to pray for those that govern over us. Lord, for the government, the members of the opposition, we pray, Lord, that when they have those prayers in a morning before the start of their working day, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to them, that they would hear what those words are saying about how they should be governing the country, how you are the one who have given them that authority. Father, we do pray that you'd help the government to govern wisely, Lord, to make decisions, Lord, that are good for this country. Decisions, Lord, that are based on your laws, that are found in your word. Lord, we do pray for our government. Lord, we pray for the members of staff, Lord, who work with MPs, those researchers, Lord, those personal secretaries who deal with the MPs every day. Father, we pray for them and for those that are Christians, Lord, that they would be able to have that influence over those MPs. Father, we just pray, Lord, as we've read today, it's you that puts people in power. We pray, Father, that you'd help us, Lord, to pray more for our government. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.